You could follow to modern evangelists and the amount of times that God used Romans to spark an awakening in people's souls to understand who Christ is, why he died, who we are, and why we can't make it on our own. And so we get into this immensely amazing passage of Scripture. And so I want to first pull back and just look at it from a bird's eye view, so to speak. And the first thing that we need to look at is verse 1, of course. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Then if you go to 38 and 39, here's the amazing thing. It says, "Who... for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." It starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. No wonder it is a favorite of so many in the church. "Therefore I have no cause for defeat, and I have no reason for despair." All found in this beautiful, precious chapter. It talks about eternity. In, of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow." And what's amazing is if you go down to verse 30, you actually see he also glorified. And what's amazing to that is that according to God, it has already happened. But what is he saying? Things that I already foreknow. What does this foreknowledge mean? We'll get into it a little deeper as we get to this passage. But it is enough to know this, that God knows everything there is to know, every possibility that could be, and he is absolutely knowledgeable. And he knew it forever. There has never been a time where God didn't know something. He knows what is going to happen according to our vision a million years from now at the hour of, if there are hours anymore, 11:19, a million years from now. He knows exactly what's happening all across the new earth by that time. But he also knows exactly what happened now, and he knows what happened in Abraham's time at 11:20 at this time of day. God foreknew. And whom he foreknew, and we'll get into what this means, but nonetheless, whom he foreknew, he glorified. Are you glorified yet? Have you gotten your glorified body? Boy, if this is my glorified body, I don't know that I want to live for all eternity, to be honest with you. Timothy would amen that. But yet, as in eternity, it is as if it's already happened. It is as sure as already done. And my friends, what an amazing passage. Romans 8, saying no condemnation, no separation. Romans 8 that says, "I foreknew and I glorified." But then going back to Romans 8, verse 1, and here's where we're going to spend our time this morning. And in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Father, thank you for this word. Oh, may it sink so deeply entrenched into our hearts and minds that it will change us because of the time we spend in your word today. If there be anyone here that is under condemnation, for those who believe not are already condemned, I pray that they today would come to Christ and realize that they no longer need to fear the death penalty of God. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing is in red there, and the first thing that we always need to know is if there is a therefore, we need to understand why it is therefore. And what's amazing to me is that I already talked to you that chapter 7 is like a parenthesis, right? What is chapter 7 describing? Do you remember? What phrase? You're not under law, but under grace. And Romans chapter 7 is an explanation of what it is to not be under law, but under grace. And that is for salvation. Does that mean that there is no rule for us to live? Absolutely not. It is saying this, that when it comes to salvation, there is no law that you can put around you that will keep you from sin and will keep you out of hell. And of course, we used so many illustrations of that. But my friends, this actually goes back and it goes to chapter 6. The therefore is not talking about chapter 7, although you could very easily transition from chapter 7 to chapter 8. It's almost like God ordained it to come that way. And He did. But here is what it's there for. In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, and you can look in your own Bibles and look at this and write notes in your own Bible. I hope you are, not just looking up here, but it says this. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, we have your fruit unto holiness. And the end? Everlasting life. Verse 23 says this of Romans 6. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, you have no condemnation. If you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you have eternal life, then therefore you have passed from death unto life. My friends, the two opposite sides of the spectrum are these two words, justification and condemnation. This term condemnation is actually a term that is tied together in the Greek with not just the sentence, but the fulfillment of that sentence. So when you are condemned, it's like the men that were in Germany, and they went through the Nuremberg trials, and they were convicted. And they said many of those men that were in that trial were convicted to hang unto death. This term condemnation is not when the judge says, I sentence you to be hung. This word condemnation is, I sentence you to be hung, and then they were hanged, and they died. What is justification? It is declaring you not guilty. So the opposite of being not guilty is to be condemned and sentenced and it committed to you. And here's what the Bible says. There is now no condemnation. That term now is kind of confusing because don't you feel like now you are under condemnation? Let me test you. Ignore this for just a little bit, but let me test you. How about your conscience now? When your conscience convicts you, do you not feel condemned? As a matter of fact, turn to Romans chapter 2. Keep your finger in Romans 8, but go back to Romans chapter 2, and you're going to see that there is something to being condemned by your conscience. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever, and that's Romans 2, verse 1, thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. By your own conscience, when you say that person's guilty, that person's evil, you're condemning your own self. Then it goes on, verse 15 and 16. So look at that in chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And if we're not careful, then as Christians, we are going to feel the guilt of our conscience and we are going to feel condemned. But there is now what? No condemnation. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, he puts it this way, 1 John 3, 20 through 21, for if our hearts condemn us, there it is, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards our God. Ephesians 4:30 says it this way, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is it possible for a Christian to sin and harm his conscience, where his heart says unto himself, you are condemned? There is no way that someone who is saved by the grace of God can have this condemnation in their heart. You ever felt that way, Christian? How about this? When you grieve the Holy Spirit, no one saved would ever grieve the Holy Spirit. But listen to the rest of the verse, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed and secure. You are absolutely without any other fear because the Holy Spirit resides in you. And because he resides in you, you can grieve him. But there is therefore now no condemnation. But doesn't it feel like you're under condemnation sometimes when things like this happen? And this is the beauty of Romans chapter 8. Because it sure feels like you're under the condemnation of God when this kind of thing seems to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What are the type of things that seem to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Shall what? Shall tribulation, the crushing pressure, the troubles that crush us. Do you remember what this word comes from? Tribulation comes from a Latin word. The Latin word is tribulum, which is this cart, for lack of a better word, this wicked-looking thing. That basically, tribulation is that this heavy sledge is drawn over the wheat, and it has iron or sharp rocks embedded into it to cut the strands of wheat to try to separate the wheat from the chaff. And it crushes it and it cuts it and it totally makes it something that is separating that which is useless from that which is fruit and good. And God says this, when you feel the crushing, cutting hardship of life, it seems like God's condemning you, doesn't it? Sometimes it's by your own choices, is it not? You chose to waste your money, and now you're losing your house. You're getting your electricity shut off. Your water no longer runs. And the crushing blow. And it feels like, as a Christian, even as a Christian making stupid decisions, it feels like that crushing is the what? The condemnation of God. But my friends, is it the condemnation of God? And we'll get to what it is, but we got to know what it's not. And we'll get to what condemnation means in just a little bit too. So then it says, or distress. This is to be hemmed in by circumstances. You ever felt hemmed in? You ever been distressed from within? You feel the pressure inside of you, anxiety or worry or anger or resentment or bitterness, and those things inside of you seem to be just absolutely putting you into distress. Is that the condemnation of God? There is now no condemnation. Shall this separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Because many of us think it does. What a beautiful chapter, isn't it? What a needful chapter that we can get on top of it and look down and see what Christ has done for us in his immense grace and love. Then it goes on, or distress or persecution. Whenever persecution looms, right? The wrong people are in office and they start making really bad decisions for Christians. We start going, uh-oh, are we going to be persecuted like Russians and Chinese and all the other Christians in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan and all those other places? Is that going to happen? Are we going to be persecuted like some of the Christians even in Israel? But can persecution be the condemnation of God upon the church? Let's say the American church starts getting persecution. Is that the condemnation of God, church? Come on, that was weak. I saw one lip move. Is persecution on American church the condemnation of God? not those that are in Christ Jesus. Persecution cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. What does that mean? That God actually can use persecution to actually cause conquering in your life of Satan. Is that not amazing? God can use tribulation as a conquering factor of Satan, the flesh, and the world in your life. Is he not a great God? That's amazing. That we are more than conquerors through these things because of him who loved us. This is not the condemnation of God, my friends. For there hath now no condemnation. How about this, famine? I mean, a direct act of God, where God sent tornadoes, flooding rain, drought, hail, bugs, war. And it caused your little ones to starve before your eyes and die. Is that a condemnation for a Christian? It'll sure feel like it, Christian. So that's why we need to get to this peak and look at the immensity of God. That's why we need to look from this peak and see God for who he is, so that when hardship comes, even famine, that we will say, this cannot separate me from the love of God, for there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. This watching my child die of starvation is not judgment upon me for my sin. That happened on the cross. So my God shall actually turn all things and work them together for good to them that are the called. How can my child starving be worked together for good? That's what takes faith, doesn't it? How can watching a 17-year-old boy, 16 at the time, become from an athlete, howbeit not that good of one, but an athlete down to bedridden? How is that good? I don't know, but I know this. My God loves him more than he ever loved me, and therefore he will work it together for his good and God's glory. Because my son is not under his condemnation. My friends, we have to understand these things to understand what about nakedness? What about just not even having the basic necessities to be able to clothe our shame? See, isn't that part of the problem of sin? What happened in the Garden of Eden? And I'm preaching a totally different message. This is one that should be preached probably a year from now. But nonetheless, here we are right now looking at this. This separates you from the love of God. Can this be condemnation where now God is taking back what he did in the garden in clothing mankind, and he is now exposing you in absolute shame because of sin? Right? Nakedness and the shame of nakedness is because of sin. It's a direct act of God because of our sin, that we feel shame because of our sin. Right? Okay, Christian, you're naked, and it exposes shame. Is that the condemnation of God? And can it separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Talk to our dear sisters in Muslim nations. How about this? How about perils? Things coming over in the future. Here it comes. Really bad things. Grizzly bears. Things like that. Shipwrecks. About that, can that separate us from the love of God, and is it God's condemnation? Is God condemning President Trump in putting him in peril? If President Trump, former President Trump, has not accepted Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, he is already condemned. John chapter 3 says it clearly. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So that shot was not a condemnation. And by the way, that salvation is not necessarily his salvation either. How many times have I heard people say to me when I say, has there ever been a time where God has saved you from your sins? And they relay to me some time when God supernaturally even saved their life. Praise God for those times. He is a gracious God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that is not your day of salvation, my friends. The day of salvation is when you become into there is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in. That's your day of salvation, when you came into Christ Jesus. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, I hope that you will come and so that we can show you from a Bible how you can know for sure from God's word that your sins are forgiven and that you're in Christ Jesus. If you have no clue what I just said, I hope you will search us out. Because, my friends, that is the only people that have no condemnation. How about sword? If any of you are paying any attention to the news at all, World War III is looming large. Every European nation is raising up an army. Even the Muslim nations are spending more on their armies. Russia and China are coming into a warfare economy. But my friends, can that be a condemnation of God? It's not for those that are in. It's not a condemnation. And it cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what about this? Don't you feel condemned by your conscience, but you also are condemned by what? By the chastening of God, right? By the consequences that happen naturally. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to have death and decay and hardship in your life. It is that simple. God says this is the natural consequence. But is that the condemnation of God? Here's what condemnation means. Again, it is that you have been declared guilty and that the sentence of death has been fulfilled. So if you're in Christ Jesus, are you guilty before God? Come on, Christian. If you're in Christ Jesus, are you guilty before God? No. Therefore, condemnation cannot come to you. But does that mean that there isn't chastening for the child of God, that God instructs us and even disciplines us so that then we go and reconnect ourselves back to God? As a matter of fact, the King James says, if you are not disciplined, if you are not chastened, then you are a bastard and not a son. You are illegitimate. If you can sin and win, that is a good sign that God's not with you. But is that the condemnation of God? Has God declared you guilty and sentenced you to death and watched you burn in hell because you sinned against him? Is that you if you're in Christ? No. For there is now, therefore, now no condemnation. By the way, this term no is one of the most aggressive no's that you can. This is no, never, it cannot be. And also in the Greek, whenever you put something in the front, like we have a sentence structure, normally the subject, and then you know you go and you have the verb, and then you go on, right? But in Greek, you put the most important thing first. You know what? There is therefore is not what's first in Greek. No is first in Greek. No condemnation. Therefore, is there for any. And what's cool about Greek is that it actually tells you by the ending or the suffix where it goes in the sentence, whether it's the subject or the whatever, the all those things. And we had to learn that, all the declensions. Those of you that know a foreign language might understand what I'm talking about, because I don't. So it's okay. But you know what the sentence is actually saying, okay? That's what I'm getting at. But then Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose. Can even the chastening of God be worked for our good and his glory? Ask the pastors that have been caught in sin and have repented and gotten right. Ask David, who Nathanael says, thou art the man. And did David come into condemnation? Well, he had some chastening. His son did die. But was David in condemnation? Where is David now? Come on, Christian, where is David? He's in heaven. Therefore, there was now no condemnation to David. And we've got to understand this and get it down. There is a theology out there that basically says that if you confess your sins, then you will be out of condemnation. But if you fall into sin again, or you choose to go into sin again, and you do not confess it, then you will die in condemnation. In other words, you cannot have any assurance that you are going to heaven on this earth, because there might be something that you do right before you die that you cannot confess. Here's how it creeps into Baptist circles that do believe that you are totally secure in Christ, that you say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, and I pray every night for him to save me. Do you understand that you do not understand what being in Christ Jesus means? If you think you need to pray every night to make sure you are saved, then you don't understand. You are not under condemnation if you're trusting in Jesus. Now, if you're trusting in that prayer, then you are under condemnation, and you need, again, I would love to talk to you. I don't want to overbear you. I'm not going to preach at you. I just show you from God's word how you can know and pass from condemnation unto life. The most important thing that could ever happen to you. My friends, this theology is wrong. It is something that people think that they will suffer in hell for something Jesus paid for. It's not like when you were a kid and you did something and you disobeyed your parents. And when they called you to supper and they said, hey, Chris, come. You're like, oh boy, they figured it out. Oh man. So you go slowly and you go to supper and they say, all right, have a seat. Anything wrong? No. Anything wrong with you? No, nothing's wrong, right? And you sit there and you're dreading every bite. You're like, they know. I know they know. But then pretty soon you start figuring out, wait a minute, I don't think they know. And then you go to bed and you go, I think I got away with it. And the next day you're like, I'm pretty sure I got away with it. And then a week goes by and you're like, I got away with it. Woo, this is great. That is not the term no condemnation. It is not that there was sin done and that there was some overlooking, that it was just accidentally overlooked and that it just got lost, that it wasn't seen and that God wasn't rightfully angry at it. There is none of that. As a matter of fact, this is what is so important. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Let's read it. Romans 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is the vital part. This is the thing that you've got to get down. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's what happened. I didn't get away with one sin. And the condemnation of death did and was and is being pounded onto the justice system. But Jesus, here's what's amazing. When God looked at Jesus on that cross, he saw Chris and condemned him. He saw my sin and he said, guilty, die. And now me being in him, God sees me and he sees his son. And he says, well pleased. That is why you have no condemnation, my friends. Not because God accidentally just overlooked your sin. Didn't find it, didn't see it, it didn't happen. He was angry. That is why God on in the flesh, on the cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because when he looked at Jesus, he saw Chris and his sin, and he said, guilty, die, you sinner. And if you don't see God saying that to his son, you don't know the cross. The most incredible thing is, and the thing that I literally bawled over in my home this week as I thought on this thing, is that when God sees me now, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation to Chris that is in Christ Jesus. Because when he sees me, he sees his son, and he says, well pleased. If that doesn't overwhelm you, then maybe you need a little bit more hiking to get to Everest. You have no condemnation. Romans 8:32, he says, for he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Is that not an amazing thought? You might starve to death in famine, but that can't separate you from the love of God. Why? Because he gave you his son. Is he going to hold any good thing from you? According to this verse, nope. So what's the good thing about starving to death? I don't know. I've never had to do it. I think you can see that. But I do know this, he will give me exactly what I need because he will not hold any good thing from me. This verse has held me fast as I looked at my son and see him in his bed and can't get up and while he's cringing and crying out in pain. Going, God spared not his own son for him and there is no good thing that he will withhold from him. Therefore, I know I can trust him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because Jesus became sin for me. So God has now declared what? No condemnation on Chris. Therefore, I don't have to pray every night that God will save me. Because there is now no condemnation. My friends, Jesus already paid it. And God is not an unjust judge. He would not put his wrath and condemnation on his son and then do it on you too. But here's the thing. He that believeth not on the son is condemned already. That's why the whole world is not going to be saved unless they hear about the name of Jesus Christ. For how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And that is why, oh Christian, we need to be out there telling people about Jesus. And that's why we need to be going to the uttermost parts of the earth and telling people about Jesus. Because there's no condemnation. It's there. And since famine and sword and nakedness and peril cannot separate me from the love of God, then what does it matter what mission field God calls me to? Or that he's called me Illinois, where the governor will most likely start persecution on Christians first, right after California. And I can still stand up and proclaim the gospel. Why? Because there's no condemnation. They can condemn me to die, and they can torture, and they can do all kinds of things, but they can't separate me from the love of God, and they can't condemn me. And maybe God will turn it and work it together for good, and like Corrie Ten Boom, actually see some of the most aggressive, dirty, vile of the soldiers repent and come to Jesus as a brother in Christ because of the testimony of sister. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, don't you understand that when you come to a barn, there is a barn that is slotted for life and there is a barn that's slotted for death. And in this world, which barn are we in? James says we're slotted already for death. So if that is the case, and the cross is the way, but there's no condemnation. So when I see Jesus, I don't have to fear that there is God up there that says, why should I let you into my heaven? But rather he will say, my son, I have been waiting for you long. Enter into the joys. Well done. Why? Because when God sees me, he sees his son. By the way, that's not just because I'm a man and I am his son. When God sees you as a daughter of Christ, he sees his son. And he will say, welcome, my daughter. I've been waiting for you. Your name has been written down since before the foundation of the world. Come, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom of rest. Because of what we have done. And if you're saying, then that means that I can sin all I want as long as I'm in Christ Jesus, then you came to the right conclusion. You came to the conclusion that Paul said, wait a minute, you can't think that way, Christian. But you finally get it. Because Paul had to over and over again say that's not the case. Why did he have to do that? Because he fought so hard to say it's not by law, it's not by righteousness that you have done. It's all Jesus. And so the Christian is going, does that mean we just keep sinning then? Right? And he goes, that's the right type of thought in following this line, but it's a wrong thought completely, right? God forbid that you would come to that. But why would he have to do that? Because it is the natural next progression of what a natural thought would be. And my friends, if you haven't thought that thought, and you really don't get, there hath therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Teenagers, you're not going to heaven because you read your Bible every day. Young people, you're not going to go to heaven because you obey your parents. The only way to not have condemnation on your life is because Jesus paid for it all. And it is as if God took your name and he said, die, you wretched sinner, die. But he did it to his son. So that then when you stand before Jesus, he goes, welcome, my daughter. Welcome, my son. I am well pleased. And if, oh Christian that's suffering, older person especially, if he withheld not his own son, will he withhold any good thing from you? So therefore, when bad things happen, he's going to work it together for good. And it is good. It is Romans chapter 8 that causes me to tell you when you say, how are you doing, Pastor? And I say, God is. It is Romans chapter 8 because I've stood on this pinnacle before and I've looked out and I've seen no condemnation. Another man says it this way. I'm sure you probably heard it. He goes, and you say, how are you doing? And he goes, better than I. Now, I don't know what he means by that. Maybe it is that he's a multi, even 100 million dollar heir, and he's like, well, you know, I don't deserve to be this rich, but God's been good to me. I don't believe that's what he means, though. I don't know. I don't know his heart. But I believe Dave Ramsey is saying, you know what? I'm doing better than I deserve. Now, maybe he doesn't understand Romans 8. Maybe he does. But if he does, what does he mean by that? He means what? I'm not under condemnation. So no matter what befalls me, peril, tribulation, the sword, nakedness, right, famine, doesn't matter. It is better than I deserve because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. There's more in this passage that is so beautiful of Romans 8, but before we go to prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form, but I do want to know, is there someone here that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm under condemnation or not. I don't know which side I fall on. Would you pray for me? My prayers aren't going to save you, but I'd sure love to know. I'd love to talk with you more importantly afterwards. Is there anyone here with a lifted hand that would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure if I'm condemned or if I'm in Christ Jesus?